You don't know how much I appreciate you all being here today. I appreciate it very much, and I know that the Lord does. I want to talk about joy in the great physician's waiting room, but I want to tell a story just conversely to this, where there wasn't any joy. There was a businessman who was very busy and made money hand over fist day after day. He needed to see the doctor, so he decided, well, I'll make an appointment. So he called and told the secretary that he needed to see the doctor and he wanted an appointment, that he couldn't wait. So she put him down. He walked in to the waiting room, and 2.5 hours later, the doctor took him in. Well, you can imagine, he was absolutely furious. So he goes back to his business, and he writes out a statement and makes a list of all the money that he lost that 2.5 hours and sent it to the doctor to pay it. Now, I want to talk about the joy in God's waiting room. There's really and truly joy to it when we get into this lesson. You know, a man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps and makes them sure. We think and plan in temporary terms, and God thinks and plans in eternal terms. It's so hard for us as finite human beings to really comprehend and fathom this, because in Isaiah 55 it tells us that God's ways and thoughts are so much higher than our ways and thoughts, as from the heavens to the earth, and we can certainly understand that. What this means is that we are interested in right now, and God is much more interested in eternity. We want what feels good right now, what produces real immediate results. But God, by the way, is willing to invest time. God is an investor. He will invest a lot of time in us. Why? Because he has an eternal purpose planned for our lives. So many times people do not, or they fail to realize that there are plans in their life. There are goals that we are to try to meet as we go through our lives. God sees and understands what we don't see and understand. He asks us to trust him, not to live in carnal reasoning, be frustrated because things don't always go according to our plan. And without abundant trust in God, folks, we will never experience joy and enjoyment. We have ideas about how and when things should happen. Not only does God have a predetermined plan for our lives, but he has the perfect timing for each phase. You know, that doesn't mean that God steps in and forces us to do anything. We are really and truly free moral agents. We have choices to make, and if we make the wrong choice, we're going to have to suffer the consequence. If we make the right choice, then we're going to be blessed, of course. In Psalm 31, verse 15, it assures us that our times are in his hands. And we need to learn that lesson very well. Fighting and resisting the timing of God is equivalent, really and truly, to fighting God's will. You know, we're always talking about doing God's will. And many people, what does it mean, God's will? Well, everything he's asked us to do or not to do is what we ought to try to follow up with. Many times we fail to realize that being out of Christ or God's timing is the same as being out of his will. We may know what God wants us to do, but not when he wants us to do it. So give God time. You know, be still and know that I am God. So many times we pray to God for many things, and you want God to do this and want to do that, and pretty soon we take the job away from, so to speak. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, a vision saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your abundant compensation, and your reward shall be exceedingly great." And Abram said, "Lord God, what can you give me, since I am going on from this world, childless? And he who shall be the owner and heir of my house is this steward Eleazar of Damascus." And Abram continued, "Look, you have given me no child, and a servant born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man shall not be your heir, but he who shall come from your own body shall be your heir.' And he brought them outside his tent into the starlight and said, 'Look now toward the heavens, and count the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Oh, how we glory about this in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 5. Abraham had a very definite word from God about his future. He knew what God had promised, but had no word regarding when it would take place. And the same, folks, is often true for us. While we're waiting for our manifestation to come forth, waiting for the breakthrough, it's not always easy to enjoy the time spent in the waiting room. You know, once God speaks to us or shows his something, we are filled up with it. He has planted a seed in us, and we must enter a time of preparation. And this time, of course, prepares us to handle the thing that God has promised to give us or do for us. It is very much like the birth of a child. First, the seed is planted in the womb, then come 9 months of waiting normally, and finally a baby is born. During those 9 months, there is a great deal that is happening. The woman's body is changing to prepare her to be able to give birth. The seed is growing into maturity. The parents are preparing things in the natural for the baby's arrival. They are accumulating the necessary equipment to properly care for a child. And just as there is a lot of activity inside the mother's body that we cannot see, so there is a lot of activity in the spiritual world concerning God's promises to us. Just because we cannot see or feel anything happening does not mean that nothing is taking place. God does some of his best work in secret, and he delights in surprising his children many times. Now I want to talk about Ishmael is not Isaac. What do I mean by that? Now Sarai, that was her name before they changed her to Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, see here, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. And I'm asking you, talking to Abram, asking you to have an illicit relationship with my maid, and it may be that I can obtain children by her. And Abram listened to and heeded what Sarai said, Genesis 16, verses 1 and 2. That's a man for you, isn't it? Ha. Abraham and Sarah got tired of waiting. They were weary, and they began to wonder if maybe there was something they could do to help things move along faster. Oh, how many of us have been guilty of that? In Genesis 16, verse 1 and 2, we see that Sarah, then called Sarai, Abram's wife, had an idea to give her handmaiden to her husband, that he might have an illicit relationship, as already said, with her. She felt perhaps this would be God's way. She thought that this was God's way of giving them the promised child, because it seemed to her that God was not doing anything, so she would do something. How like so many of us today. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar during the waiting times? Do you ever get a bright idea and try to be Holy Ghost Junior? You see what I'm talking about here? Abraham listened to Sarah, did what she asked, and the result was the birth of a child called Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the child of promise. We have to keep that in mind. Ishmael was 14 years old when Isaac, the child of promise, was finally born. It probably took longer than originally planned, because once we give birth to the Ishmaels in our lives, we have to deal with the repercussions once we have Ishmael. We have to change his diapers, and we have to take care of him. We have to feed him. We would like to do our own thing and have God work it out, that what we give birth to in the strength of our own flesh, he's not obligated to care for or pay for. That's just not so. Ishmael never brings us joy. We may love him because we certainly love the fruit of our labors, And what we struggle and labor to bring forth usually means a lot to us, but that does not mean it has the inherent ability to bring enjoyment to our lives. Oh, there's so many folks, there's so many frustrated people with no joy who head up major works. God did not say we could not build, but the psalmist did say, except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You can put forth all that effort, and if it didn't come from the Lord, it would be absolutely worthless. And so it is terribly frustrating to labor and build and have all the visible signs of success and yet be without an ability to enjoy it. We can build, but if our labor is not in the Lord, it can be in vain. It simply would be useless. And many people spend their lives climbing the ladder of success and find, when they reach the top, that their ladder is leaning against the wrong wall or the wrong building. See, we put forth all that effort. Now, I don't want to do that with my life, and I'm sure you don't want to do that with yours either. Maybe we haven't thought this thing out. So many times, you know, we just think that we are smarter and wiser than maybe that we really and truly are. But I want you to know that it's vitally important to realize that whatever God calls us to do, He provides enjoyment. For God has not drawn you and me into relationship with Himself or in order to make us miserable. Instead, He brings us righteousness, peace, and joy. You know, I hear so often, well, we talk about the do's and don'ts of the Bible. Every do and don't that you find in the Bible is for our eventual eternal good. Let people say, oh, well, God doesn't want me to be happy. God doesn't want me to have a good time. God doesn't want me to do this, that, and the other. I want you to know none of his commands are burdensome. Not a single one is burdensome. They're all for a reason, and the reason is for our good. Many people have no joy from their labors, but this should not be so for the faithful children of God. Enjoying our labor is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 19. Enjoyment itself is a gift from God and a blessed one, I might add. You know, yes, enjoyment is a gift from God. Behold, what I have seen to be good and filling is for one to eat and drink and to find enjoyment in all the labor in which he labors under the sun all the days which God gives him. For this is his, I say, allotted part. Also, every man whom God has given riches and possessions and the power to enjoy them and to accept his appointed lot and to rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God, of course, to him, as we read in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 and 19. I had a friend that I helped out so many times, he finally lost his mind and he had so much money, he didn't know what to do with it all. He'd put $100,000 in this bank and another one all over for 50 miles in circumference. He was always afraid he's going over, you know, and he worried about it, lost sleep over it. A rich man, and he was so tight, he would squeal every time he walked. You know what I mean? He was so tight. In fact, he was so tight. He was a great big man, by the way. He's about 6'5", weighed 280 pounds. And he had a little old farm out there, but he had all kinds of oil wells taking in dollar after dollar after dollar. And they lived in this little bitty house. And he wouldn't even buy her hot water heater. She had to heat the water on the stove. And one time he was in his particular religious organization. When he was out of his mind, he gave them $200 and bought her a ring. And he then went back when he came to his senses and said, I want the $200 back from the church, and I'm going to take that ring away from my wife. It's better off if he'd just stay nutty. You see what I'm talking about? But this can happen. Now, just think about this. This passage was written by a man who had tried most everything. And I'm talking about Solomon now. You can't think of one thing that Solomon didn't have or avail himself of in every aspect of this life. And he wrote to inform us that the ability to enjoy what we have is a gift from God. But if we give birth to it ahead of time an untimely birth, it will drain us instead of providing us joy. Oh, just think. But oh, how wise he finally became. Now, you know, he was considered the wisest man who ever lived. And as far as this world was concerned, he accomplished a lot of things as far as this earth life was concerned. But finally he got the point. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty or the whole of man." You see what I'm talking about? After it's all said and done, like Miller told me the other day, you know, after it's all said and done, it's been said and done. After all been said, it's been said and done. You see, what did he have? What did he have? All that he had, he used it up. And what was he to show for it? But he finally came and realized the things that are really important, the things that are valuable. You can't take it with you. Abraham and Sarah made a human mistake. We all make human mistakes. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a single one that's righteous. The fruit of their mistake was Ishmael, because he was Abraham's son, just as Isaac was. And God blessed him by making a nation of him also, as we read in Genesis 17, chapter verses 15, all the way through 22. Now, it's good to know that God loves us so much, isn't it? I get to think, as I was talking to Laura Lee the other day, I said, boy, when I think so many of our actions as children of God, as Christians, we wonder how anybody's ever going to get to heaven. You know what I'm talking about? But we know that we can. We can know that we know that we know that we know, and we can also know if we're not going to. So we're not trying to knock anything here. I'm simply saying, when we look around about us and we look at the mistakes of others and we look at our own mistakes, then you say, well, how could anybody? But that's where grace and mercy and understanding and patience and love comes in. That doesn't give us license to sin. God hates sin. God hates sin. And it's good to know that God loves us so much that even when we make mistakes, he can get value out of our blunders if, I say if, folks, our heart is right toward him. Yes, God is blessed, has blessed Ishmael. But the promise of God to Abraham could never be fulfilled through Ishmael. Utterly impossible. Why? Because Ishmael was Abraham and Sarah's work, not God's. You see the difference, folks? Like Abraham and Sarah, if we're not careful, we may move into the area where we have some of God's will and some of our own, which doesn't work. It just doesn't go together. Ishmael cannot be heir with Isaac. The Lord, of course, then visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for her as he had promised. For Sarah became pregnant and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Now, if we look at this in a physiological way, it would have been an impossibility. That's true, but you see, so many times we're only thinking of the physical, the carnal, the material, the here and now, rather than what God can do. Rather than what God can do. And bore Abraham a son in his old age. That's not right, we might say. At the set time God had told him, Abraham named his son, whom Sarah bore for him, Isaac. Genesis 21, verse 1 through 3. Isaac was finally born, and he and Ishmael were raised together for 3 years, but not within or without some challenges. In Genesis 21, verse 10, you know what it says? It says, Sarah told Abraham that Ishmael had to go. They were having confrontations. They were having problems. And she said he had to go. And God confirmed her words in verse 12, saying, do not let it seem grievous and evil to you because of the youth of your bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said to you, do what she asked for, in Isaac shall your posterity be called. See, Ishmael could not be heir with Isaac. It just didn't fit. It wasn't right. The work of the flesh could not share in the work of the Lord. The work of the flesh cannot share in the work of the Lord. There always comes a time when the works of our own flesh must experience death or total separation. God wants us to be inheritors, not laborers. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, it tells us in Romans 8, verse 17. Can we really get the thing that's the importance of this now when I make that statement? An heir receives what another has worked for. He doesn't work himself to obtain what is already his by inheritance. And if he tries to, he will definitely lose his joy. You know, in Genesis 16, verses 12, it says that Ishmael will be a wild man. Terrible things came after that. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And while Isaac's name means laughter, that really says it's all, says it all, doesn't it? When we do our own thing in our own timing and refuse to wait on God, we are going to get war. When we take the situation in our own hands, we are going to get war. When we wait for God's promise, it will always bring us joy. Always bring us joy. The waiting is difficult, that's true, but the joy of achieving the prize is worth the wait. How to enjoy the waiting is the key. How to enjoy the wait is, that's where patience come in. You know, Miller gave me a track, something, not a track, but something to hang on the wall as a prayer to God. It says, Lord, I pray for more patience. And then there's a pause, and underneath it says, and I want it right now. Pray the Lord for patience, and I want it right now. Isn't that the way many of us are? We will not wait. We will not wait. We have to understand that God's way is better. His way is better. For who has known the mind of the Lord? This really gets me. We are so arrogant sometimes and so prideful. And how sinful that is. And here the question is asked, for who has known the mind of the Lord? No one can possibly know the mind of the Lord. And who has understood his thoughts? Nobody could do that. Or who has ever been his counselor? In Romans 11, verse 34. The very idea. The very idea. The very arrogance of even entertaining that thought. Who has known these things about God? There's no way that we possibly, as human beings, finite human beings, can know. Yet we do. We need to. I let people tell me, well, I believe the Lord will agree with me on this. Let me tell you something. We need to agree with the Lord. We need to agree with the Lord. We need to come to the realization that God is smarter than we are. His plan is really better, no matter what you or I may think. See, God's way is better than ours. Remember also that God wants our trust. You know, we sing that song, trust and obey, for there's no other way. See what I mean? Trust. He wants our trust. I have discovered, folks, over the years, that trust requires unanswered questions. You know, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Well, let's go back to the very beginning. What is faith? In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, faith is something hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Down into 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. And whatsoever not of faith is sin. And how do we get faith? Romans 10, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. And when we face puzzling situations, we should say, well, Lord, this doesn't make any sense to me, but I trust you. I believe you love me and that you will do your best for me at the right time. God doesn't need our counsel in order to work. He needs our faith. That's what he needs. In Exodus 33, verse 13, you know what it says? Moses prayed for God to show him his ways. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, show me now your way, that I might know you, progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing and understanding more strongly and clearly, and that I might find favor in your sight. We need to find favor in God's sight. We should pray that prayer regularly. Regularly. Remember that God's ways include His timing. And God's timing is not for us to know. Just not for us to know at all. So, think about that for just a moment. What to do, what to do, what to do. Many people, we're here to strive to lead a soul to Christ. Those are our marching orders. In Matthew 28, we're to go into all the world, teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, the ones you just got through baptizing, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you all the way even to the end of the world of the age. It tells us that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, for ye all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been buried with him in or buried, baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, been clothed with Christ. And then the reenactment of the death, the burial, and resurrection is found in Romans, the 6th chapter. Christ died, we become dead to our sin. Christ is buried in Joseph of Arimathea's borrowed tomb, we're buried in the watery grave of baptism. Christ came forth victor over sin and death at the third day. We come out of the watery grave as newborn babes in Christ, as new creatures. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And this is just the starting. You know, years ago they say, well, complete your obedience. You're not completing your obedience when you put on Christ, when you obeyed the gospel, but be put in Christ and all of your sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. All sins, when we do this, when we obey him to the very letter, all sins of word, thought, or deed has been washed away in the blood of the Lamb to be remembered against us no longer. What a blessing this is. What a blessing this is. Well, does it stop right there? No, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We're to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. And if all these things be in you and abound, it makes you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. People say, well, you can't fall. You can't fall. You can't fall. In Galatians 5, verse 4, it says, if you attempt to go back under the old law, you will have fallen from grace. How could words be any plainer or simpler than that if we attempt to go back under the old law? You see what I'm talking about here? And then we are to go on, grow, and we are to be faithful to the very end. The last phrase of Revelation 2, verse 10 tells us, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Folks, you know, he doesn't say, be thou sinless unto death, even though he doesn't want us to sin. But he knows we're going to because, you know, the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. And he doesn't want us to sin, and he's given us his word to show us how not to sin, and so on and so forth. But he knows that we're going to, and so he's made provision for that. You talk about the love of God and how good he is to us. Now, if you're out of Christ, if you're not in Christ, if you haven't done what it takes to become a child of God, to hear, believe, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is Son of God before man, be buried with him in baptism, then you need to do that. If you haven't done that, the Lord then adds you to the church. You know, the last phrase of Acts 2, verse 47 is, praising God and having faith with all the people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. The Lord did the adding. That way there's no mistakes being made. And aren't we grateful for that? Aren't we grateful for that? No mistakes being made. So if there's one here who has not done that, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but you're lost according to God's word, not according to Bernie Bauer. That's what it says in very plain terms. If you need to sit down and study, let's study together. I study every day. I learn things every day. It's shocking sometimes how little I really know. I barely touch the head of the hem of the garment. There's so much, it's so deep. You can live to be 150 and barely scratch the surface of the Bible. Think about that. When you really get down to the nitty-gritty, when you get down to the technical aspect of the Bible, Oh, how we need to study the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing, handling aright the word of truth, because you can wrongly divide it. All you have to do is look round about you in the religious world, and you can see how it is being wrongly divided. I was researching not too long ago about this earth. This earth, that there are 30,800 and some churches by different names that believe in Jesus Christ. Now, how can that be when there's only one according to him? You know, there's only one body, which is his church, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, in all, through all, just one. Surely we all know what one means. Surely we know that. Now, if there's somebody here who's fallen by the wayside, they have brought reproach upon the church, they need to get right with the Lord, we want you also, as we give the invitation, to come forward as we stand and sing our song of encouragement, please.
I am resolved no longer.